We're going to move on a little in our study tonight of the larger catechism question number 142 in the eighth commandment, which is thou shalt not steal. And our question number 142 has to do with what are the sins forbidden in the eighth commandment? And we know there are so many of these that are rather clear. But tonight we are especially going to study two of them, which sort of go into one. But we're coming down, we've come to false weights and measures a couple of weeks ago. And now we come to the removing of landmarks. And then we go through several of the obvious ones that we covered in the previous question to this most unusual thing, unjust enclosures and depopulations. So these are the ones that we will be considering tonight. And we are going to begin with removing the landmarks. We have very clear commandments from the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 14. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance. And there are two verses in the book of Proverbs that we refer to. Proverbs 23:10, remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Even if the fields are not being worked because there are only orphans there, the neighbor is not to enter into the fields of the fatherless. And then Proverbs 22 and verse 28, we know it well. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Now, we have recently had a very interesting experience along the line of the sacred boundaries of landlines. And several months ago, one of our neighbors, we actually opened their gate and turned our herd of goats into the neighbor's property to graze and to eat down their old overgrown pasture. But we only did this when asked by our neighbor to provide this service of mobile landscapers. So the landmarks and the property lines are very sacred. We need to understand that before God. The landmarks and the property lines are very sacred. And they declare to us two things. That we are to respect and we are also to maintain a proper relationship. So the landmarks and the borders, the boundaries, the landlines are to us something to be respected. First of all, we are to respect our neighbor's property, our neighbor's property rights. And this is very important, but it goes much farther than that. Our landlines with our neighbors declare a relationship. We have a relationship with our neighbors. We are to know our neighbors. We are to be concerned for our neighbors' needs. And we are to pray for our neighbors because we have the very clear command from the Lord that we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. This is a very sacred matter. We just went over this as a part of the two great commandments, which is the summation of the whole law of God. And love worketh no ill to his neighbor. And it's very interesting that in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, the Lord gives us those words so plainly, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But as we just quoted in Matthew's gospel, it is also in Mark's gospel, chapter 12, verse 31, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Our Lord Jesus Christ reiterated this Old Testament commandment in this New Testament scene. But that's still not enough. The Apostle Paul took what was the command to the Hebrew people in the Old Testament and what Christ was making to the Hebrews in his day, and Paul in writing to the Romans, the Gentiles, in the very heart of that Gentile empire, in Romans 13, verse 9, the apostle gives the command again. Romans chapter 13, we have studied that in recent days. Romans 13 and verse 9. And here's what it says. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. These are all in the second table of the law. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And this particular commandment, though it would seem that a lot of the humanists in our society would claim to be do-gooders and that they would be concerned about everyone, there's no concern at all. Because in those modern pagan so-called philosophers whose philosophies are taught to the young ones in the colleges, universities, and public schools teach the very opposite of what God says. And I will give you an example. One of those beloved philosophers, so-called philosophers, of the modern humanists that is followed so strictly by many of them is a pervert. And I won't go into all of the ugly details of this pervert, but he is a man that helped to spawn that wicked and bloody French Revolution. He is called the Marquis de Sade. And that wicked man, in defiance of Almighty God, wrote these words. He says, my neighbor is nothing to me. There is not the slightest relationship between him and myself. The absolute denial of what God says. The lost world loves such self-destructing falsehood. And thus the world without landmarks continues its hell-bent decline in love with such filthy philosophers. God's purpose is for families to inhabit land and to continue on that land and to provide that land as an inheritance. That's the very plan that God set before His ancient people. Now, rulers in high places, of whom we are warned by the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6, leaders in high places, rulers of the darkness of this world, Let me define them under two categories. Rulers in church and in state that try to destroy the old landmarks. What are the old landmarks that they endeavor to destroy? Those rulers in high places in church endeavor to destroy the old landmarks of the faith. And those rulers in the high places in the state endeavor to destroy the landmarks of personal property. Now, of course, those who do that will find themselves like the Marquis de Sade, destroyed forever by their own evil designs. So let me unequivocally say that zoning laws, property taxes, inheritance taxes are breaches of the Eighth Commandment, and they are sins against Almighty God. Now, we are still under this idea of removing the landmarks. There is this matter of eminent domain. This is the claim of sovereignty by the state over all property within the state, and it is the assertion of the right of the state to appropriate any property that it deems necessary for state use. So do you understand what's being said by eminent domain? Eminent domain is not only a claim of sovereignty, it is a claim of deity by the state. I have one of the bumper stickers on my truck says, "The state is not God." Now, we are told by the Holy Spirit in Psalm 24 and verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's, Jehovah, and the fullness thereof, the world, and all that is therein." It's His. And for the state to declare that they have the power of eminent domain is the claim of deity. Now, you remember this happened one time in the scriptures. It was by a wicked, evil, deceitful king who unjustly appropriated to himself another man's property. If you turn with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. This evil king, his name was Ahab. And in the verse 34 of 1 Kings 21, beginning at verse 1. All right, I'm in 2 Kings. That's why I'm having a little difficulty. 1 Kings chapter 21. All right, here it is. Verse 1 of 1 Kings 21. "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria." It was very near. "And when he walked out in the balconies of his palace, he could see this beautiful vineyard. And Ahab spake," in verse 2, "unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word of Naboth the Jezreelite, had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread, and he was pouting. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of the city, even the elders and nobles, who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. And as it was written in the letters which he had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, children of Satan, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city, and they stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. It came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise and go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Well, God, when he sends forth his prophet with the word, he makes it exactly as he said it would be. If you turn over to verse 37, let's see now. This is actually 1 Kings, chapter 22. Yes, and verse 34. 1 Kings 22, 34. This is very interesting because Ahab had gone out in a battle with Jehoshaphat to fight, and he actually had put a disguise upon himself so he didn't look like a king because he didn't want anybody to hurt him. And so they all went after Jehoshaphat. Well, this one man saw a bunch of them down there. And the scripture says in verse 34, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture. And he just simply let the arrow fly. And it smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Isn't that amazing? Because he had armor on, and that arrow, which was just, hey, there's some of them down there. I'm going to shoot down there. So, boom. He lets it go, and God guides that arrow not only to the king, but to the very joints of his armor, and where there was a place it could penetrate. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And look down at verse 37. So the king died and was brought to Samaria. and they buried the king in Samaria. But they're still going to clean up the mess. Verse 38, and one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord, which he spake. But God's not finished yet, because that wicked woman, as well as the son that they had produced, were also guilty. In 2 Kings chapter 9, 2 Kings chapter 9, in verse 22. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu. Now who was Jehu? He not only drove furiously, but Jehu was the man raised up of the Lord to execute his punishment and judgment upon many of the wicked and the Baal worshippers. So in verse 22, it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu, he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many?" The young prince was hoping everything was going to be all right. And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, "There's treachery, O Ahaziah." And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram, same man, Joram and Jehoram, between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, "Take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth of the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord." So he was thrown. That dead son of Ahab was cast there in the vineyard. And then look down at verse 30. And Jehu's still riding in the chariot, and he comes into where the palace is. And in verse 30, when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face. She got all decorated and tired her head, got all that hair all twisted up and just right. And she looked out at a window. And Jehu entered in at the gate, and she said, "Had Zimri peace, who slew his master?" She sets before him the case of another who had slain his royal commander, and he himself had died. Verse 32, and he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who's on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trode her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink. This is Jehu. And he said, "Go now, this cursed woman, go now, go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." And they went to bury her, but they found no more than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him. And he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel." Isn't it interesting that part of her that housed that wicked, deceitful mind, as well as those evil hands and that those feet that were swift in running to shed blood? Very obvious that God fulfills his word and he deals with those who wickedly carry out this false doctrine of eminent domain over a man's inheritance. Now, we're going to think for a moment of this matter of the second thing, unjust enclosures and depopulations. Very interesting terminology. There are two verses of Scripture that go along with this, unjust enclosures and depopulations. And I remember when the English Civil War took place, one of the causes of the English Civil War, the fight of Parliament against Charles I, was because he allowed the nobles in the land to make enclosures unjustly on the common pasture lands of the peasants and the villagers. And when Cromwell saw that, he was ready to tear down the fences of those nobles who were taking the common pasture land from the people. And then the matter of the depopulation. Now here are the verses of Scripture. Isaiah 5 and verse 8. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. And you know, I think about where the fields where we used to have cotton and corn when I was a boy. It's house to house, apartment to apartment. And there's no room there for any of the agricultural pursuits that were once there. But now there's another verse that goes with this. Micah chapter 2 and verse 2. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. They would actually run people away from their dwelling places. Dr. Johannes Voss comments on this unjust enclosures and depopulations. And this is so interesting what he says. By unjust enclosures, the catechism refers to a practice which at one time existed in England, whereby common land owned by the lord of the manor, but which other persons had a legal right to use for pastures, when that would be enclosed or fenced in for the purpose of agriculture, such enclosures would be unjust because the rights of those who were entitled to use the common land were disregarded. In the 18th and 19th centuries, laws were enacted providing for enclosures on an equitable basis for all parties concerned, when more land was needed to raise crops. By depopulations, the catechism means the practice of buying up large tracts of land to form a great estate, removing the tenants who had been living on it, a form of injustice known in Old Testament times and condemned in Isaiah 5:8 and Micah 2:2. Where we just read. Now, it's very interesting that the reformers spoke on this very matter. The man who was the one of the reformers coming after the death of Calvin, Heinrich Bullinger, quoted the Roman orator Cato, "Thieves who steal private property spend their lives in prison. Thieves who steal public property walk about arrayed in gold and purple." Luther put it this way, "Yea, we might well let the lesser individual thieves alone if we could only arrest the great powerful arch thieves with whom princes and rulers associate. They daily pillage not only a city or two, but all Germany. Such is the way of the world." Luther went on to say that he who can publicly rob and steal runs at large in security and freedom, claiming honor from men, while the petty sly thieves, guilty of only a small offense, must suffer to contribute to the appearance of godliness and honor Calvin had this comment regarding such wicked injustice against the poor. And indeed, when God threatened by His prophet Isaiah that he which has spoiled and robbed shall have his turn to be spoiled and robbed likewise, He speaketh not of the petty thieves that are carried to the gallows, but of the great princes and monarchs that bear sway in the world. But no matter how esteemed someone may be in the world's eyes, the law of God will have its way. Now, so is the case even with ourselves in America. Why has the 10th Amendment been ignored in regard to the evil practice of the state having the supreme power over the private property? Why is it that God allows His people to suffer such oppression? We'll read two verses here and we'll be done. Deuteronomy chapter 28 tells what will happen if God's people do not love, do not continue to be thrilled with His law and His goodness, what He will do. Chapter 28 of Deuteronomy and verse 47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies which the Lord shall send against thee. Now there you have it. Even enemies from within, even those that are duly elected, the reason is a failure to, with joyfulness and thankfulness, serve God, keeping His commandments because of the abundance of His goodness to us. So I trust that the Lord will bless His word to our hearts tonight. And we thank God that even though there is the disregard so much for the property rights of individuals, yet the day will come when those old landmarks will be honored in regard to the state and private property, but in the church, the old paths, the old landmarks of the faith will be fully reinstated for the whole of the visible church. And we look forward to that.